Good evening, everyone. Visiting visitors among us, welcome to you too for this special service. The Catechism says, why is it necessary for Christians to pray? And it's for the chief part of thankfulness. So let's come before the Lord in prayer and humbleness. Before we start the worship service, can we sing Psalter 235, 1, 2, and 3?
Our occasion, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue this prayer service by singing together from Psalter 416. It's a Psalter selection based on Psalm 42. And we sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5 as the heart about to falter in its trembling agony, panteth for the brooks of water, so my soul doth pant for thee. And may that be the cry of our heart this evening as well. 416, 1, 4, and 5. congregation, this evening we turn to the book of Genesis, and we turn to the 18th chapter, and we'll read the whole chapter, but our text will be found in the latter verses of this chapter. That's verses 16 through the end, where Abraham meets with the Lord concerning the destruction of Sodom. But we'll read from verse 1. And then the Lord appeared to him, that's to Abraham, by the Terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly make three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he says, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And we read in verse 24 of the next chapter, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. So far, the reading of God's word. We continue this evening with that Lord's Day that our brother Richard referred to at the opening from Lord's Day 45, which speaks to us of the importance of prayer in our life. You find it on page 81 in the back of your Psalters. And it asks us there, why is prayer necessary for Christians? The answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us respond by singing together from Psalter 200. Psalter 200, stanzas 1 and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, the text for this worship service, for this prayer service, is found in the passage we read from Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 16 and through the end of the chapter, where we have the account of Abraham interceding for the people of Sodom. And the situation that's found in our text this evening is as relevant as the morning newspaper. It concerns a wicked city, pending judgment, and the role of the godly in interceding for those who are about to be destroyed. And for this prayer service, we'll focus on how Abraham pleads with the Lord, and that will be our theme. Abraham pleads with the Lord. We'll look first at the motive for this prayer, and secondly, the nature of his prayer. So first, the motive of his prayer. There are several motives, you might say, that stimulated Abraham to pray to the Lord. And the first, no doubt, was the great wickedness of Sodom and the judgment which was soon to fall upon them. Now, it's very interesting to note as you read through this particular passage that Abraham is never told directly by the Lord that he's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He simply has told him that their cry has gone up to him from the earth. But Abraham knew that the result of the Lord investigating this cry would lead to him destroying these cities of wickedness. So Abraham, in reflecting upon the holiness and the righteousness of God, he understood that God could never stand idly by and simply watch sin. He knew of the justice and of the righteousness of God, and that as a result of the wickedness of the city, God would certainly destroy them. And this stirs Abraham to prayer. There, far down in the valley before them, was these guilty cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in many ways, they looked very still and very peaceful and even very attractive. You remember that Lot had gone down to the cities, and he actually lived in the city of Sodom. And so there was no sound in particular that traveled to Abraham's ear. To the human ear, all seemed to be well. All was quiet in that place. Yet God heard the cry come up to him in heaven. And it was a cry of the downtrodden. It was a cry of the human violence that existed in that place, of the sin of lust. It was the cry of the wife and of the child which was being abused. It was the cry of those who were oppressed and those who were persecuted. And these cries, God says, they reached him in heaven. It's the same that the Lord said to Cain after he had killed his brother Abel, you remember, where the Lord said to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me." You see, sin cries out for judgment. And the same is true in our present day. Must not God still have to say about the great cities, even of this land, "Its cry is great, its sin is very grievous"? We might not hear the cries of sin, but God yet hears them, and we know that he's storing up his wrath for the day of judgment. You can hear those cries, the cry of a child, wretched and hurt and terrified, being beaten perhaps by a drunken father. There may be the cry of an old man who's being assaulted by a gang in the streets. The cry of a child who is hurt and broken by the treatment of others, or the cry of a teenage girl that's being abused. There's the cry of the wife who's abandoned by her husband, leaving her struggling and alone. You might hear the cry of the broken man who's trapped by this dehumanizing welfare system we have. He might hear the sinful cries of those who are living in sinful pleasures, the drug addicts and the troubles that exist because of sin. And these cries are only a fraction of those millions of cries that are rising up from the earth every day in every city and every village. And this cry is a cry for judgment. And this stirred Abraham to pray for for those ungodly places? And doesn't this stir you to pray? Abraham, he understood the fact of the coming judgment. And in his prayer, he asks again and again, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? The Lord knows all things. There's no secrets to him. God can search the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and he brings them all to the surface, and he will punish sin, won't he? He will punish the city's sins. He will punish the sins of our villages, the sins of our families, the sins of our churches. They all cry out to God for judgment. The Lord knows our most intimate sins. He knows those sins which we've never told anyone else. In that sense, we might say, they rise up, and how shall we escape? Will the judgment of God fall upon us? How shall we escape our sins, the sins of our cities and families and churches? They cry to be satisfied by the justice of God. And the only way to escape is to be covered in the blood of Christ. Sins covered in the blood of Christ are satisfied. And if they're not covered in the blood of Christ, then they cry out to God like the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. They cry out for judgment. And this is a terrifying thought, isn't it? It is terrifying that God is not ignorant of any wickedness. And the sin cries out. And God will not stand idly by and watch it. He can't. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin, because that compromises his justice and his righteousness. The wages of sin is death. And so Abraham, he cries out to God. He pleads with the Lord. And the second factor that motivated Abraham to plead for those cities was the fact that there no doubt was a great deal of anxiety about his nephew, Lot, who resided in the city of Sodom. Some 20 years had passed since Lot had left him, but he never stopped thinking about him with the most tenderest affections. No doubt he could not forget that Lot was the son of his brother Haran, and Abraham was the one who had delivered him from his enemies. And no doubt he still had strong affections for his nephew. He was concerned that Lot would be lost with the city, those in the city. And these affections that Abraham had for Lot were indeed remarkable, if you consider what he had done to Abraham and how graciously Abraham had responded. But yet Abraham cared for him very deeply, even though he had treated Abraham despitefully and had taken advantage of him. But yet he had affection for him. And so he prays, he pleads with God to spare the cities for Lot's sake. And there's no doubt parents here who understand that very truth. Maybe you have a son or daughter who has left the faith, who has perhaps treated you despitefully. And you long for the coming of the Lord, but there's a sense in which you plead with the Lord to await his judgment. Because you know that if the judgment would come, that your loved one would be consumed because of God's righteousness. And so you plead with the Lord. You plead with the Lord as Abraham pleads with the Lord. Because you care for them and you love them and you pray for them, as Abraham here was praying for Lot, that the city would be spared. But there's another reason that Abraham pleaded for the people in those cities. Abraham feared that the destruction of the cities of the plain might prejudice the character of God in the minds of some of the neighboring people. And you could see that particularly in verse 25, where Abraham says, and they're bold words, and he says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? You wonder how Abraham had such boldness in prayer. He didn't deny that those cities deserved to be destroyed. But in his mind, he couldn't even imagine the entire population of these two cities was equally sinful. And he feared that all would be swept away and that the surrounding nations, no doubt, would accuse God of unrighteousness because he destroyed the righteous with the wicked. In other words, Abraham was concerned about the surrounding nations and how they would conceive of the Lord. He had a passion, you can sense it. He had a passion for the glory of God. And this passion burned this flame within his heart. And it resulted in him interceding with God for the people that lived in the plain. And as a result, he interceded with God. And we see that in the nature of his prayer. Here's a remarkable example of the intercession of a godly saint with the Lord. And there's Abraham's prayer to God suggests for us four great principles for our prayer that we can use to guide our prayer. First, it was an intercessory prayer. It was an intercessory prayer. Abraham's pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah should encourage us to intercede for others before the Lord. You see, the Lord delights to hear intercessory prayers of his saints for sinners. Just think of how often the Lord Jesus himself interceded for his disciples and for others. And we're called to pray, to intercede, not just for our own families, not just for our own loved ones, not just for our own church, not just for those who we know are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to pray for the unbelieving. We're to pray for the ungodly. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. We're to pray for those who are involved in all sorts of wickedness as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the sins of that place. And then think how passionately and earnestly Abraham prayed for them. Are you interceding for others? Not just those who are close to you, but are you praying for the conversion of sinners? Are you petitioning God to spare them from the judgment? Are you petitioning that God would be merciful to them? That's how Abraham prayed. And that's how we're to pray for our community, for those who are living in sin, for those who have sinned against us, and for those who are committing some of the most heinous sins possible. We're to pray for them. You see, often as Christians, we think we've done our duty when we're politically active and when we're critiquing our culture and condemning those who are sinning. But are we praying for them? Are we praying for those in our community who are living in sin, whatever that might be? That's what an interceder does. He pleads with God for them. But secondly, notice it was a humble prayer. And this comes out time and time again, doesn't it? First he says in verse 27, he said, "Indeed now I who am but dust and ashes." And further he says, "Let not the Lord be angry and I will speak." And then he says, "Let not the Lord be angry and I will speak but once more." And it becomes very evident from the pleading of Abraham that he's not asserting his rights before God, but rather he knows his place and he's standing before him in all humility. And he doesn't act as if God is somehow under obligation to hear him or to answer him, that God in any way has to answer to him for what he's doing. He is very bold in his prayer, true, but yet is very humble, and he pleads. You notice in that verse we read just a few moments ago, he pleads on the basis of the righteousness of God upon his character. You see, the closer we get to the Lord, the more conscious we become of our unworthiness. You see, God is the one before whom the angels stand and they veil their faces, and he is holy and he is righteous in every way. In our day and age, there aren't there many who flippantly approach God. So many in their prayers, at least it appears to be so, they approach God as their equal. But is that a way we're to pray? It is our own sense of weakness that is the strongest claim and argument before God. We come as humble beggars before the Lord, pleading for Him to hear our cry. And He's promised that He will hear the humble. He will hear those who are of a contrite heart. And He delights to hear us plead because of our weakness and because we acknowledge His strength and His power and His sovereignty. So Abraham came before God in humility. You ever realize that the lack of prayer often stems from pride? The lack of prayer stems from pride. Why is that? Well, because we are living as if we don't need God. We live as if we can operate independent of God. But it's the truly humble who will be persistent in prayer. And that shows us the third point, that Abraham's prayer was not only humble, but it was a persistent prayer. I think you picked it up as we read through it together. I don't mean it was a long prayer. It wasn't long at all. You could actually read it in just 30 seconds or so. But if you read through it, you realize how persistent he is. And you can't help but sense his burden for those lost souls in these cities. In these few short words, Abraham, he intercedes for Sodom no less than 6 times. And even as each one of these requests is answered, he's encouraged to come back for more and more and more. In fact, he continues to press his point home. If your children would approach you like this, you would say, well, haven't I already been gracious? Haven't I already answered your request? And you keep asking me for more. But the Lord, he says, he encourages him to come back again and again and again to make further requests of the Lord. He was persistent in his prayer. He never gave up. He never gave up. He pleaded with the Lord on the basis of God's own promises and on the basis of God's own character. And fourthly, it was a persuasive prayer. It was a persuasive prayer. Abraham was jealous for God's honor, and he expressed his desire that all men would recognize that the Lord is God. Will not the judge of all the earth, he says, do right? And Abraham pleaded not on the basis of his own merit, but he argued that what God does, he must appear to be right. And he asked what would happen if the righteous would perish with the ungodly. Would not the result be that there would be a scoffing of the Lord? That was essentially the same argument that Moses would use on Mount Sinai when God said that he would destroy the people because of their sins. You remember what Moses said? He says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? What should the Egyptians speak and say? He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. In that case, God heard Moses and did not bring judgment upon them as he had threatened. But yet God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that fact is sobering, isn't it? Especially for you if you're a sinner apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham pleaded well. He appealed to God's honor. He interceded for Sodom. God heard him. God vindicated his name. It's true that God did not destroy the righteous with the wicked. That was the burden of Abraham's prayer. But he nevertheless destroyed the guilty, didn't he? You see, it's so often that we sinners appeal to God and say to the Lord, why don't you do what's right? And what we often mean is why don't you do what we like you to do? But God is a judge of heaven and earth. And he will consume those who live in rebellion against him. The only hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our prayers should be intercessory. Our prayers should be humble prayers. They should be persistent prayers. And they should be persuasive prayers. And in closing, I want to add just one further point of application, and it is this. How much the wicked owe to the prayers of the righteous. You see, for the sake of God's people, the Lord has spared the wicked for now. And we see that time and time again in the Scripture. How the unbelieving and the unrepentant prosper because of the presence of the righteous. Just think of how Laban's flock were multiplied for Jacob's sake. Just think, as we saw in our Joseph series, how Potiphar prospered because of Joseph who worked for him. How God saved all those who were traveling to Rome with the Apostle Paul on the ship because of the presence of Paul. And how God would have spared Judah from captivity if only one righteous person had been found in Jerusalem. Even Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared if 10 righteous persons had been found in just one of these cities. But the judgment of God shall come when His wrath is full. Judgment may have been restrained. May be restrained for a while because of the presence of the godly. The tares, they grow in the fields until the harvest. And in the meanwhile, let us as church be pleading with the Lord that our loved ones will be led out before the fire and brimstone consumes the city of man. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters and we sing together from Psalter, not the next one on your board, but we sing actually Psalter 72, 1 and 4. 72, 1 and 4.